Church in Ogilvie to share the word with us this morning. So, Joe, welcome.
Thank you. And I've enjoyed getting to know your pastor a little bit, Pastor Kevin. Actually, I know him. He doesn't really know me because whenever we're together, he does all the talking. So, so I'm kind of surprised he had me come. So, anyway, I'm afraid this is going to be I'm going to break all the rules and this is going to be a major catastrophe. I have 3 introductions and 4 points and about 25 minutes to do it. And what's terrible about this is that after this bombs out, I have an hour to think about what I've done and then I have to do it again. So, this is just insanity. It's like, why did I drive 2 hours to do this? So, anyway. Hopefully my computer will come up here on the screen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I am plugged in here, so. All right. I'm going to try to override that one. Oh, there we go. I think we got her. Maybe. Oh. Come on. Be the technology. Never lets us down, does it? 1 Peter chapter 1. Come on. There we go. All right. And now where's my mouse? It's over there. Come back over here. There we go. All right. All right. 1 Peter 1. Peter, this is, by the way, from the ESV, the extra special version. So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege and a delight to be gathered in this place with your people and your word set before us. Your praises fresh on our lips, the lingering savor of the supper still in our mouths. Lord, may these moments together be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen. Introduction number 1. Me. That's me. That's my wife. And you say, there's no way somebody like that marries somebody like you. So I have proof. And that's these are our children. And you say there's no way somebody like you and a woman that young can have that many children. So there's proof. That's me and my wife and our six children. Natalie is turning 20 this week, and she got married. And so I also have a son-in-law, and maybe I'll be a grandpa soon, which is also crazy. My son Joe is 18 and a computer nerd. Emily is just turned 16. She is sweet and kind. Kylie is almost 13. She is smart and sassy. This is Alice. And I'll talk to you about her in a second. And this is Violet. So it took me six kids to get a blonde-haired, blue-eyed one, like my wife, but it was worth every one. And so Violet just turned 3, and she is Daddy's girl. 3 years ago, 2 days before she turned 4, we took Alice into Children's Hospital, and she was diagnosed with a brainstem tumor. Inoperable. And on average, 9 months from diagnosis to death. And everybody who gets it dies. And so we prayed, and we lifted up her up before the Lord, and just over 2 years ago, Alice died. And it was brutal. It's tough. And some of you know what that's like, to lose a child. And it's a miserable affair. I'm so thankful that our church has a cemetery just outside, just like yours does, and you should be grateful for that as well. Life has hard stuff in it, and your life has hard stuff in it, and some of those hard things are things that you can talk about, and they're not embarrassing, and some of the things that plague you are things that you don't get to talk about and don't feel like you can. And those we have those personally. We go through difficult times nationally. We can go through difficult times as believers. And so what I want to do this morning is sort of bring to you a message of hope called Someday When God Saves Us. So my second introduction is I want to justify the title, Someday When God Saves Us. It sounds a little bit clickbaity. I suppose it kind of is, because we tend to think about salvation as something that happens at a point of time, generally as Christians, in our past. And so let me just take you through and try to justify from 1 Peter why we want to think of being saved as also a time in the future. By the way, Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 24 that the one who endures to the end will be saved. And Paul says in Romans 13, 11, that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. But let me give you some justification from 1 Peter here on someday when we get saved. Verse 5, you'll notice, Peter says that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. It has not yet been revealed, and it is coming. We will have it someday. Verse 7 says that our faith is proven at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when our faith results in praise and glory and honor. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when our faith is finally validated. In verse 9, salvation is the outcome of faith. After our faith has been fully worked out and faith becomes sight, then we will receive the outcome. Verse 13 talks about grace that will be brought to you. And that grace that will be brought to you in verse 13 is the same as the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the praise and glory and honor that is coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is future. And if you wanted to skip ahead to chapter 2 and verse 2, you'll find that Peter talks about growing up into salvation. So I want to talk to you this morning about that. Introduction number 3, and then we'll start getting into it. Introduction number 3, why on earth is Peter talking about future salvation? It's actually quite simple. Number 1, even for Christians, the present is painful. The present is hard for everybody, but sometimes for Christians it's extra hard. And one of the reasons that it can be extra hard is it can be a little bit surprising. And here's why. When we come to Christ, we're coming out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We're adopted as joint heirs with Jesus. We're receiving the lavish gift of God's infinite love on us. And it's actually quite natural, quite understandable that we would think that perhaps most of our problems would be over if, after all, the all-powerful, all-knowing God of infinite love loves you. It stands to reason that He knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows every anxiety of your heart. He knows every hurt. He knows just how deep it goes. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. And it stands to reason that any God who knows you like that and who knows me like that and loves us like that would work to make our lives better, at least a little bit. So imagine this. Imagine I was able to reach out and cure my little Alice's cancer with just a word, a touch of the hand, putting forth no effort at all, and I didn't do it. Well, what would you think of me as a dad? Like, good dad or bad dad? And so what do we say as Christians about a God who could take care of our problems and doesn't? That's tough. And so for Christians, even for Christians, the present is painful. Peter is writing to people that you notice in verse 1 are called elect exiles of the dispersion. They're homeless. They're not where they belong. In verse 6, Peter says they've been grieved by various trials. If you were to look ahead in chapter 4, in verse 12, Peter would talk about their fiery trials. Life is hard, even for Christians. Sometimes, especially for Christians, because they're Christians. And Peter doesn't deny that. He doesn't shy away from the reality of suffering in the Christian life. He goes so far as to say that those things in life that cut us so deeply and that frankly we hate so much, God not only allows those things in our life, but God in verse 6 considers them to be necessary. And that's where we live. So if I were to ask you this morning, if when you got saved, when Christ forgave you of your sins, did all your pain and all your problems go away? Maybe some of them did, and that's good. We can rejoice in those. But if you had cancer before you became a Christian, you weren't at that moment saved from your cancer. If you were in debt, that didn't go away. Surprising, isn't it? Like the credit card company, you can call them up and say, "Jesus forgave me of all my sins." And Mr. Visa will say, "Yeah, but I didn't." So that doesn't go away. If you were estranged from your spouse, that didn't fix itself. And so even for Christians, life is still hard in the present. Peter recognizes that. I'm glad he does. I'm glad he does. It helps us feel like we're not doing something wrong, like there's something wrong with us. But it can be difficult. Secondly, only for Christians, and we're not going to focus on the only, but we will say only for Christians, the future is fabulous. The future is fabulous. And it's that I want to focus on with you, particularly this morning. So, that's introduction number 3. So, me, justification for the title, and what we're about to do. While we're waiting for the future to become fabulous, let me give you 4 things to do. Number 1, bless God. Bless God. Sometimes when you use the word bless, we use it like we're wishing well on somebody. You know, bless you. We want God to bless you. Peter's obviously not saying he's hoping something good happens to God. That's sometimes how we use that word. Here in verse 3, the word means something like say a good word about God. It's close to being thankful. But when we give thanks, we're speaking directly to the one who, you know, has done something good for us. It includes that, but verse 3, when it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," that also includes speaking to other people good words about God. So when Job's children died, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." May the Lord's name be spoken of as highly in a moment that perhaps you might think it would be spoken of otherwise. Why do we bless God? Let me give you several reasons here from the text. First of all, God caused us to be born again. And when we think about being born, we're thinking about starting a new life. And when the Bible talks about being born again, it's talking about starting a new life because the old one, quite literally, was going to hell. Right? And so that one's going that direction, and we can't fix that problem. Our nature, the way that we're wired because of sin, is to be set in the direction of and marching into the judgment of God and eternal hell. And so the Bible likes to use the language of starting over. That life is done. We put an end to that one. We start over. We are born again. But the question is, where does that life come from? And the answer that Peter gives us here is God caused us to be born again, which at the very least means you didn't cause yourself to be born again. God did that. Now, why did God cause us to be born again? Peter says God causes us to be born again because of his great mercy. God is an incredibly merciful God. What that means is that God sometimes does good things for people who only deserve to have bad stuff happen to them. And causing us to be born again is one of those great things that none of us deserve. But because God is merciful, he causes believers to be born again because he is a great and merciful God. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is again verse 3, to a living hope, a future that has life in it. This is a living hope as opposed to a dead hope, right? Because we can hope all sorts of things. We can hope to, you know, make a gajillion dollars and hope to live to be 180 years old and hope to celebrate a Super Bowl championship with the Vikings. None of those things are going to happen. This is the world that we live in, right? Those are dead hopes. But all of us hope for a good future. Of course we do. And apart from Christ, we can hope all we want, but there's no hope for a good future, long-term future, apart from Christ. But when God caused us to be born again, he gave us a new life that has a new future. And because he gave it to us, it's ours. We own that. We can look forward to it, and we're going to get it. More on that later. How did God do that? And Peter says he caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't dwell on this too long, but here's the deal. We all die. And that's why it's hard to feel confident about a good future. A lady from our church died yesterday, or Friday, in her mid-50s perhaps, and that happens, right? I've been to the funeral of a man who was 96, and that's a good long life, still died. And whether you die at 4, 54, or 94, we're all going to die. And that makes it hard to have confidence about a good future, because you really can't enjoy much of anything when you're dead. You just don't. So we just take you and stick you in the ground, because what else are we going to do with you? And that's a tough deal, but that's sort of the way it is. And we can't really say that, well, we just want to get out of our bodies and then everything's going to be all great, because the Bible doesn't talk that way, and God made a soul and body, and when one of those is dead, either soul or body, we're really not all that we're supposed to be. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus is so incredibly important, because remember, the Lord Jesus didn't become a man for 33 years and then hang up his human suit. He is a man forever. And a man in body as well. Because Jesus is a man, the death that he died, which was for us, but that was a problem for him as a man, right? Until God raised him up again. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, those of us who are born again, who have Jesus' life in us, can have confidence that our bodies will be raised to never die again. And that gives us hope for a a really good future. We will live. So that's some of the hows. We bless God because he caused us to be born again. We bless God because he gave us an inheritance. He gave us an inheritance. This is verse 4. And I love this. This is wonderful. When we think of an inheritance, we think of our parents dying and us getting their leftover stuff. God doesn't die. So we have to think of the inheritance in a different way. So you should think about the inheritance that the Bible talks a lot about for believers. Think of the inheritance in this way. God is setting up his kids to have a good life. He's setting up his kids so that they have everything they need to have a good life. And then the question is, well, how much stuff does God really want to give his kids to set them up? And the answer to that is, well, basically all the stuff that he has. Because that's why he made the stuff. Right? God didn't need the stuff being everything. He didn't need that. He made that for us, for his kids. So if God is generous, which he is, we can presume that we have a good inheritance in store. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that everything is ours. Jesus said it this way, the meek shall inherit the earth. Yeah, all of it. All right. So when you go on vacation, you see all those cool things, you'll have that someday. Just relax, it'll be great, and we'll own Florida, and we'll own Hawaii, and we'll own the Rocky Mountains, and the Himalayas, and that'll be fine. You'll get that cabin because it's all yours. All right. That's in store for you. And that's wonderful. Peter says this inheritance is imperishable. Everything that we have is perishing, and that's frustrating. It's our houses are falling apart, our cars are falling apart, our bodies, relationships, businesses, nations. They're constantly decaying, and it's a constant struggle to keep the things afloat. But God's inheritance for us is eternally perfect. It never breaks down. It never perishes. It doesn't rot. It's undefiled. That means it's free from anything impure. It's unclean. It's untainted by sin, disease. It's untainted by malfunction. This doesn't mean, by the way, that in the inheritance you'll never get your hands dirty. There's going to be all of that good stuff that we enjoy, but our future is free from the effects of evil. And it's unfading. Unfading is kind of similar to imperishable. Here's the way that I take the word unfading here in verse 4. I take it to mean the inheritance never gets boring. Sometimes when you think of heaven, especially if we put our pious thoughts in place, we think of a place where we sing, and that's about it. It's like, well, I don't want to do that. I mean, I like to sing. It'd be good to be in the presence of the Lord, but if you know me, you know I was not created to sing. I mean, some people can sing, and good for them. And so sometimes we can think of heaven as being a place that is boring. No, it'll be a place of worship, but it'll be a place in which we can do what God created us to do forever, to explore and build and tinker and create and invent. Heaven is a place where men can be men and women can be women, and it will be great, it will be wonderful, and it will be unfading. That's the inheritance that God has in mind. So we bless God because he's given us an inheritance. We bless God because he protects us. This is really cool, verse 4. God protects us. He protects our inheritance. I love this. The end of verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Other translations use the word reserved. It has your name on it. God has it. It's in store for you. God protects us. We bless God because he's caused us to be born again. He's given us an inheritance. He protects us. We do like to be protected, right? We understand in these days that we are threatened by any number of things, and we are incredibly fragile, and our future is fragile, but our inheritance is firm. Our faith is firm. Look at verse 5. This is you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. What kind of guarantee do you have that you will believe in God tomorrow? I suppose it's possible that you could sell all your assets and make as much money as you can, buy a plane ticket to Guatemala, marry 3 women, 2 boys, and a goat, and set yourself up as Jesus down there somewhere. What keeps you believing in God? And the answer is God Himself. God's power guards you through faith for that salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God protects you so that you will get it. That is coming. God protects you. And we bless God for these things, right? These are wonderful things that God has done for us, and we bless Him for them. Secondly, we rejoice in our trials. Difficult, but we do it. Peter says it. He says, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Bad stuff comes into your life, and you're supposed to be happy in it. And how on earth do you do that? Well, you understand that trials are necessary. That's such a difficult word in verse 6. It's one of those things where if I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't write that in there. And why are trials necessary, after all? There's some fun theology. I don't have time to work through all that with you. But in God's view, trials are necessary to test our faith. They're necessary to prove our faith. And so we have to endure them. But trials are totally worth enduring. I want you to know this. You're going to go through bad stuff. And I'm going to go through bad stuff. And what do we do about that? Well, we understand that they're totally worth enduring. Why? Verse 7. "You endure the trials that you've been grieved by so that the tested genuineness of your faith," and just skip the part in the dashes for a moment, "the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, generally, when we're reading through the Bible and we read praise, glory, and honor, we think about it as, this is me giving praise and glory and honor to Jesus. But here, it goes the other direction. So weird. So weird. This is the Lord Jesus giving praise and glory and honor to those who have believed in Him through trials. Let me give you... So this is something to look forward to, right? Like you love when people tell you you look nice. You love when people like your house. You love to be complimented. And one of the things that we have to look forward to is Jesus saying, "Good job. Good job." Right? Like that means a lot. Dads, you know that your kids will do almost anything to hear you say, "Good job. Good job." They love that sort of compliment. And that is coming from the Lord Jesus for those who endure trials. So we can rejoice in them. This is fascinating. this just boggles my mind. If we're children, this is Romans 4:17. If we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Whatever Jesus gets, we get. Jesus as a man gets everything, right? All the stuff that's made for men, Jesus gets. That's everything. We get that with Him. Provided, so this is kind of the necessary part, right? Like if you don't do this, you don't get what's coming. But provided, we'll be fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So God has tremendous praise and glory coming to Jesus Christ. Going to Jesus Christ, He has earned it. And we can also be partakers of that and be glorified with Christ with the glory that He has. One more. 2 Corinthians 4, this light momentary affliction. And by light momentary affliction, he means really, really hard stuff right now. But in comparison, because this is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God will glorify and praise and honor those who are faithful through their trials. So we rejoice in our trials because they're necessary, they're totally worth enduring, and they create the joy of anticipation. I'm running out of time. I can't go through this. So check out verse 8. They create the joy of anticipation. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. You don't see Him now, but you believe in Him. Here's the deal. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There is no entering the kingdom without going through difficult times. You can look up 4:13. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you, like something strange, but rejoice. Why? Because insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So all these trials are working good stuff. So, while we're waiting, number three. We're going to bless God. We're going to rejoice in trials. I call this read, pray, and get curious. I don't have time to work through verse 10 to 12. Here's the idea about 10 to 12. Bunch of prophets, Old Testament, they're like, we can see that God has something in store for salvation. We don't know how God is going to forgive sins and deliver his people from their sin, but they're trying to figure it out, and they're reading, and they're praying, and they're reading the stuff that they wrote. They just didn't understand. They're like, the Messiah is coming, but we don't know when he's coming. We don't know exactly where he's coming, what he's going to look like. Verse 11, this person or time that Christ is coming, and God said to the prophets, in essence, you don't get to find that out now. That's not for you. But it was good that they were looking. And then, so then the question is, okay, so Jesus comes and part of that plan is revealed, but then the next question is, well, what's the next thing look like? We want to know what the next thing looks like. What does the inheritance look like? What does the next life look like? What all did Jesus buy for us? Because you and I clearly haven't received everything that Jesus bought for us. Right? He has a better life in store for us than what we're living now. And what is that like? And verse 11 says, the angels want to look into that. Now this is remarkable because the angels know more than we do. They know more of God than we do. They know more of heaven than we do. But they know that God has something in mind that he has not yet revealed. It's a salvation that is in the future, hasn't yet been revealed. And what does it look like? I don't know. But they want to know. Right? So it's like when you go to a car show, you know, and there's a, you know, the tarp over the new model. And you can sort of see the shape of it. And you know that underneath that is going to be the coolest car ever. And you don't, you're curious. Like, you want to see it. And all you can kind of see is the shape of the thing. And that's what, like, what does God have in store? The future of his people? What does praise and glory and honor look like? What is inheriting the earth look like? I don't know. The angels want to know. They're like they live in the presence of God and they see the power of God like we don't get to see yet. And they're like, we want to know what you have in store. God's like, nah, this is coming, but not yet. So read, pray, get curious. Finally, buckle up and hang on. Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Buckle up and hang on. While we're waiting, prepare your mind for a rough present. Don't be surprised that the world we live in is broken. Don't be surprised at God's willingness to let you suffer. And even God's designing of suffering into your life. None of it is a mistake. None of it is accidental. God, when the Bible says God works all things together for good, that doesn't just mean that God manages to make something good out of all the bad stuff that slipped by him the first time, right? It means that God is designing everything and even designs, in some sense, the bad stuff for a glorious present, but or future. But prepare your mind for a rough present. Don't be surprised at the broken world. But set your hope on a glorious future. Set your hope on a glorious future. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. You might have expected Peter, you know, if Peter was a really good Christian, he would say, set your hope fully on Jesus. And he kind of does that, but not exactly. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Right? And that's something you can maybe sense, feel in a certain way. So don't lose heart in the bad times. Don't be distracted in the good times, right? Like thinking, this is heaven, don't have to worry about that. No, don't be distracted in the good times. The grace is coming, it's going to be way better. Fix your minds, fix your heart, fix your hope on Christ and the glorious future that he has in store, all right? So that will be someday when we get saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you know the challenges that we are facing. You know our hurts, and you allow them into our lives. You are using them for our good. Lord, we bless you. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have given us Christ. You have caused us to be born again. You are designing for us a glorious future, and we can't wait to see it. We join with the angels in their curiosity. Lord, help us as we set our hope on that, and help us to endure the present and the difficulties and the trials we face. Thank you for these dear people. Encourage them, encourage their hearts. Bless Pastor Kevin. Give him a time of rest as well. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.